Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 2. Our scripture reading today is Psalm 2, as we continue our study in the Psalms together. Hear now the Word of God, with musical accompaniment. So, it's a nice chord though, Will. That was nice. Where was I? Psalm 1. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. O Lord, as your word is opened, we pray that you would lift our hearts and our minds and open our eyes to see who you really are in this world, transcending, and what you are really like. Would you influence us? Would you transform us? In our minds, by your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you to begin, if you ever feel insecure in this world, I do. And I think if I made everybody say yes or no, unless you're a liar, you're going to say yes, that you feel insecure in this world. You know, if you were to put together a website, and this website were to reflect honestly, we try to be honest here at Highlands. We're trying to at least be honest with God and ourselves as a starting point. How about that? But if you were to reflect honestly how the things in the world and what's going on and things in your family and extended family, relationships and different stuff happening, how that's really affecting you and how you really feel about it, that would be an interesting thing to see, would it not? Now, I don't mean a Facebook page, because those lie. That's how you want everybody to perceive how you feel about everything. I'm talking about the real thing. This is an insecure place to be, called this world that we live in. And you're going to get a little benefit this morning. I rose early, and actually I'm going to give you, as we start with some of the things that are actually going on in the world and how you feel, I'm going to give you the news this morning. You sure you want to hear it? Yeah, I know. Well, here it is. You put on your webpage a growing sense of grief over now an estimated 120,000 people made in God's image who have died in this earthquake in Haiti. And your heart would just weep. I was preaching at a missions conference down in Daytona last week, and there was a lady, you know, that's down toward South Florida, down toward Haiti, and she had a great connection with Haiti. She just stopped crying the whole weekend. I finally got a chance to talk to her, and I said, are you okay? And she said, I just can't stop thinking about the children. On her webpage, personal webpage, there's tears all over the place. The government in Pakistan, I learned this morning, is making a deal with the Taliban. That's not a good thing. We've been there for a while. We're trying to bring peace in Afghanistan. We need for Pakistan. They have nuclear weapons, and we don't need that regime to fall into the hands of the Taliban then to have nuclear weapons. That ought to scare you. The government in Afghanistan is corrupt, and we wonder whether it will falter or not, as they also have reached out to the same people. Bin Laden's claiming al-Qaeda responsibility for the attempt at blowing up a U.S. airliner and promises for others to be attempted and for more to happen. Well, then there's the threat of outbreak of violence in Iraq as U.S. Forces have turned over one of the Sunni areas to the Iraqi army, and violence is being threatened. Who knows what is going to happen? And who knows what that'll mean for the stability of that country and that region. And then there were the six Egyptian Christians killed at their Christmas Eve service by Muslim extremists, a hit squad. Last week there were protests in many different places, none of which, of course, were covered by the media, as Christians are randomly persecuted, killed, and churches are burned to the ground left and right. Half the Christians in Iraq have now left because of persecution. Well, there's a brand new church building I learned about this morning in Algeria that was burned, quote, by local Muslims bent on running the church out of the neighborhood. They set fires inside and outside the building. Well, there's concerns over the economy. In case you didn't know, the stock market lost 400 or so points in the last 2 days, and if you were in, you just got poorer. So just a lot of things. Just a lot of things happening. And that doesn't even include the stuff you got going on with people and the people you worry about, relationships. Do I still have this relationship? Is it threatened? People in your family, other types of relationships. And that doesn't include all the turbidity in your own soul about different things. It's quite a website, isn't it? Yeah, we feel a little insecure in this world. Recent survey reported that almost 70% of Americans have trouble sleeping. I'm not surprised. This is a churning world. And we've got churning hearts in a fallen world. And look, things are not as they should be. And they are not as we long for them to be, at a very deep place in our hearts. And do you know why? This passage is very clear. It's because people are sinners. But that's not really the angle of Psalm 2. The angle of Psalm 2 is because we are sinners, we hate God in our natural state. Let me say that again. We hate God. Now you're saying, that's too extreme. You can't say we hate God. I mean, we kind of like God, and people all over the place are seeking God. Oh, no, 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 no. Please don't misunderstand me. We love gods, plural. We love gods, particularly those that we make ourselves, and particularly even in America, those we create, and we mix a little Yahweh, the God of the Bible, in with what we are, and this is a God that will give us what we want. And we like gods. It's the three times holy God of the Bible. It's the God who rules. It's the God who holds us accountable that we're not so crazy about. And Psalm 2, because, I mean, we want life on our terms, do we not? He rules independent of us. Psalm 2 says, not only do we not care for God, y'all ready for this? We don't care for Jesus either. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, now that's too far. I have seen those surveys that all around the world, people respect Jesus. I agree with that. Look, I'm not disputing that, but not the real Jesus. Because the real Jesus is the second person of God who himself is holy, who made exclusive truth claims about being the only way to salvation. That's not the same Jesus. People say, well, it's not Jesus that I don't like. I like Jesus, it's his people that I can't stand. Well, you know, that's a great bumper sticker. And I'm sure there's a lot of truth in that. Because we act like jerks in the name of Jesus more than we should. But let me tell you something. That does not get at the utter theological truth about who we are as people. We don't want to live in perpetual and utter gratitude to anybody. We don't want to admit daily that we are absolutely spiritually bankrupt except for the grace of God. We don't want to have to live by a sacrificial law of love that calls for us to die to ourselves over and over and over so that the real Jesus can shine through. No, 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 no. We want what we want, and we want to maintain a very high opinion of ourselves while we want it. That's the truth. And look, that's just in this room, okay? Including the person speaking to you now. We struggle with the actual God. You get out there where people really don't like Christianity, it gets very, very intense. And that's what Psalm 2 is talking about. Psalm 2 is talking about this incredible intensity of revulsion with God, repelling of God, running from God, rejecting of God and His gracious rule over people. And this happens on individual level. This happens in groups. And we learn in Psalm 2, this happens at the national level. And Psalm 2 just goes for the big game, you know. Psalm 2 starts at the top. Why do the nations conspire? Look at the first verse. Why do the nations conspire? Why do the nations plot in vain? Why do the rulers take their stand against the Lord and against His anointed one, Jesus? Because they hate God. The Hebrew word here literally means they growl, they snarl. Why do they snarl at God and His Messiah, Jesus? Because they want to rule. And they don't want to move over. God does not want to move over and share a part of His throne with them. Because they don't want to obey God or His loving commandments. It's far too restrictive for what a person would call a happy life. To be able to do what I want when I want to. Look at verse 3. Do you see this notion of restriction? Let us break their chains, God and His anointed. Let us break their chains. Let us throw off their fetters. Enough of this being restrained by God. From the Garden of Eden to the Tower of Babel till the current threats on the true faith, from Pharaoh's trying to stamp out God's people by genocide to the Romans and their persecution to secular humanism to the communist expansion and experiment with trying to expunge Christianity and now to radical Islam trying to displace Christianity with Sharia law. It's the same story. It's the same story, and it'll always be the same story that we read about in Psalm 2. A world that wants to throw off the rule of God. Have you ever noticed that there are some groups of people that really don't agree on a lot of other things, but the one thing they agree on is that they're against Christianity? That's true. Do you know that even in our own nation, there are some places where it's okay to be anything you want to be, except for a Bible-believing, Christ-believing, Christ-the-only-way-believing Christian? It's fascinating. No. It's natural. It's natural. That's what Psalm 2 says. So, okay, how do we process all this? I mean, that's pretty heavy duty what I just told you. How do we process all this stuff going on in the world? And I mean, there's lack of harmony, a lack of love, a lack of loyalty, so much selfishness and rebellion being played out everywhere. I mean, how do we process that? Here it is. Here's the sentence I want to give you. God's global superiority leads to our heart security. Let me say that again. The fact that God is over all, God's global superiority leads to our heart security. We have to see, in light of what we see, who God really is to gain perspective about this world and our lives in this world. The first is God's global superiority. The second thing I want to look at is our heart security. But the first is global superiority. What does God do when he sees all this? Let me tell you what God does. He doesn't budge. He does not budge. Do you know God does not read the newspapers and respond to them? God already knows the news. God doesn't read blogs and respond to them. God does not conduct any opinion polls to strengthen His rule. Now, you know what God does to the rebellion? He laughs. That's what Psalm 2, the God laughs. It's a belly laugh because it's utterly ridiculous that he is God. The nations, as we learn in another place, are a drop in the bucket, and God laughs at how ludicrous it is for us to think that we know better than God. We don't. I remember when we lived in Colorado, we would go down to kind of the touristy area of Colorado Springs. It's called Manitou Springs. I mean, you know, real tacky tourists, and there's a bunch of like, what's the word? Not events. Places you can go do stuff and pay. There's a word for that. I'm blanking right now, but you know what I'm talking about. And anyway, I'm down there, and this guy walks up to me with his family. And he's the tourist. You know, he is the tourist. He's got his travel books bookmarked in his hand. And he walks up and he says, are you from here? I said, no, but I've lived here a long time. So do you know about this area? Oh, yeah, I know a lot about this area. Okay, can I ask you some advice? Sure. Now, if you, knowing everything, do you think if we had it, we can only do about four things and there's about nine things to do, where do you think we ought to go? I said, oh, that's really easy. This is just kind of cheesy and cheap. They just try and steal your money. This is awesome. This is great. Let me tell you what you'll find here. So I'm in the midst of this advice. I finished this advice, and the most interesting thing happened right after I finished giving advice. He began to lecture me on why I was wrong out of his travel book. And then he turned to his family as if not to lose respect in their eyes and tell them what they were going to do in contradistinction to what I just said they ought to do. I started laughing. I mean, not like, ha ha, you know, but just kind of chuckling. And I said, excuse me, is there any more advice you'd like to ask for me? Have fun. I mean, that is the way God is. We think we know more than him. We think we know how we can run it. And God is just laughing. Look at verse 4. The one enthroned. Do you see that? The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. You know, with all this deep-seated fear and loss of sleep, with all the awful things and threats and dangers and personal issues, I think I can hear the faint sound of laughter in heaven. Can you? In verse 4, the Hebrew word for the Lord is not Yahweh, capital C. It's not capital L-O-R-D. You see that? It's the word Adonai. The one enthroned, Adonai. It means God Almighty. The Lord God Almighty, the sovereign one, the absolute ruler of the universe. That word is placed there on purpose to help us see who he really is. And so God laughs. But that's not where the psalm ends. Unfortunately, God will not always laugh. There will come a moment in history when his laughing will cease and his rebuke will begin. Verse 5, then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them with his wrath. Literally, the word means to terrify them with his fury. This is scary stuff right here. He will flash forth, and notice the way he deals with all this rebellion. He who created the world by speaking, by words, he actually judges by words. He rebukes them. Do you see that? Look at verse 5 again. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in their wrath. And they do not know. Nobody knows the moment when the laughter will turn to rebuke. It'll be incredible. It'll be beyond anything you and I have ever dreamed of. God is the only real superpower in the universe. Do you believe that? You see, this is about his global supremacy. But secondly, is that his global supremacy leads people who believe in him through Jesus to heart security. That's a good thing to have in this fallen world, to heart security. Look at verse 6. You see, God is not only this God of glory, this God who will judge. God is not only the sovereign, he's a savior. It would have been very easy for God to just say, Yahweh laughs, Yahweh will punish, everybody's toast that does not follow Yahweh, Selah. But do you notice that the psalmist includes two personalities here? That they rise up against the Lord and His anointed one. And anointed one, that means Messiah. Then it starts talking about the Father and His Son, you see. That He's not just a sovereign, He's a Savior. And we read this in verse 6. I have installed my King on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He has said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Now, there's a lot of Davidic implications about this, about King David and his line, but that's the precise notion of the Messiah, the one who would come from David. In fact, this is the most quoted Old Testament psalm in the New Testament. So do you think this is important, that this psalm gets quoted more than any other psalm? And I'd like for you to go ahead and turn to Hebrews 1. And while you're turning, God is not only sovereign, He is a Savior. He sent Jesus to take away the sin problem that we have between us and a holy God that's irreparable by us. God demonstrated His love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. This is amazing, is it not? That God loved His enemies so much that He sent His Son to die for His enemies, that we, His enemies, could become His friends. We could be reconciled to God, have a loving relationship with God, more than friends, sons and daughters of the Most High, accepted and loved on the basis of His anointed one, His Son. But see, it's not just about the cross. It's also about how Jesus rose from the dead and was, quote, declared to be the Son of God with power, the book of Acts. How He rose from the dead, and how He ascended to the right hand of the Father where He reigns. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, you see. And so, God is not only the sovereign, but He's the Savior. And if we know this Savior and He loves us, that's going to give us a whole new perspective of security as we walk in this fallen world. Let's look at Hebrews 1, 3 through 5. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. Isn't that beautiful? And the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And after He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so He became so much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? Well, there it is. That's one of those places that Psalm 2 is quoted in the New Testament. It's about Jesus who made purification for sins on our behalf. He rose from the dead. He is seated at the right hand and He is reigning. Folks, it makes a big difference if you are accepted perfectly and forever by the one who rules and is reigning, by the one who brings rebuke, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that a beautiful thing? It's an amazing thing. And so we do not need to be swept away by confusion or by fear as we look out at this world, as we look at around our own lives. We understand this is normal. The world is fallen. We understand that God is the Lord God, Adonai, and He is our Savior, and He loves us. Now, the process of total conquest has already begun on the cross. Now, as the kingdom of God, remember what Jesus said? Jesus announced the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The fuse has been lit. It's just a matter of time, you see, until God stops laughing. Verse 9, you will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them in pieces like pottery. You know, I wish I had a sheet we could put about right here and maybe get a little stand. We'll just buy a little cheap china vase and stick it right here. And I'll get one of our builders to give me a big, thick rod of rebar steel. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you what happens to a vase that gets hit as hard as the pastor can hit it with steel. And I hit that vase, what do you think is going to happen to that vase? It shatters into 1,000 pieces. That is the judgment. Isaiah 11, he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. That is coming. We read these words, blessed are all those who take refuge in him. There isn't any refuge in this world. There's none. Except for the anointed one of God. Except for the Son who died for sinners and who rose to give them eternal life, who can bring relationship that is unassailable, can bring a kind of soul rest in the midst of a fallen world. And in the global superiority translates to heart security. Blessed are all those who take refuge in them, in him. But that's not where it ends. God's global superiority leads to heart security, which leads, you ready for this? To compassionate ministry. It's what Psalm 2, as high decibel as Psalm 2 is, all that should lead to compassionate ministry. And I'm going to tell you, this is where lots of folks just start teeing off. This is where lots of people get tempted to make this a go get them, God sermon. Yeah, those people, they don't love God. Yeah, those rulers who hate God, I can think of some heads of state right now. God, you get them. No. That is not what this passage is teaching us to respond to the impending judgment of God. You know, you watch these movies about superheroes. You know, I don't know a whole lot of them, but I mean, they all have a villain, right? And there's a common thread among the villains. I mean, like Lex Luthor and Superman and some other people. Usually, they're pretty socially awkward people, the villains, I mean. They're pretty socially awkward people who got really hurt by somebody in their childhood, right? And everybody's going to die. Let me tell you, you shift from global superiority to your own little heart security and then say everybody's going to die, you don't understand the gospel. If you want everybody to die, you don't understand the grace of God. You are an enemy of God. You should feel the cold steel of God's judgment. And it is only by his grace that you and me will not experience that unless you have not put your trust in Christ. But you need to. Blow them up, God. God is great. That's not our religion. They might pass and might not get called down in other religions because it's not being called down by the leaders of certain other religions. But ours says this, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you and spitefully use you. For us, this passage is not just about our own security. It's about compassion for people who do not yet know the Lord. We see the ruin here. We want them to turn to this everlasting love of God through Christ. And there's that beautiful sense in this psalm that God's holding back. You read the text, you get this. He's holding back. There's time, you see, before the laughter stops and the rebuking starts. Look at verse 8. It's amazing. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. I will give you people out of every tribe, nation, tongue, and language. There's still time. Verse 10, therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. You see, it's a pleading with. Turn from that pride to the one who's given it all for you, to the one who really is the only superpower, God, who really is the Savior. Look at verse 11. Serve the Lord. Serve with fear and rejoice with trembling. And then the most famous one is that verse, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. We don't know. And this, you can think, kiss the Son, what does that mean? Kiss Jesus? Well, that was a sign of reverential, almost worshipful, reverential love and relationship in that culture. In fact, one of the words in the New Testament for worship, proskuneo, sounds like prostrate, you know, to fall down. It means to kiss toward, you see. Kiss the Son. There's still time. Derek Kidner says this. He says, there is no refuge from Him. The only refuge is in Him. Let me say that again. There is nowhere to run or hide from King Jesus when His laughter turns to rebuke. There is no refuge from Him. The only refuge is in Him. Do we believe that? And there's still time. Revelation 11:15 talks about this. And we are so encouraged because it's kind of one of those things that you see in the future as if it's already happened. Listen to these words. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Do you see the parallel with Psalm 2 there? It's not just saying God the Father. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and His Christ, and they will reign forever and ever. Global supremacy, God's global supremacy, and our recognition of that leads to heart security as we understand who the Son is and what He has done. It leads us also to an ever more clear understanding of what will happen, which should lead us, brothers and sisters, to a great sense of compassion and love for people. May God give you not only the view of glory, the grasping of grace, but may God give you and me that heart of compassion. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that You would work in our hearts. Thank You that You are who You are. And just hearing about it, it's bracing, it's almost jarring because we rarely hear such stark contrast of You and pretenders, and none of which will ever be You, and none of which will ever rule on Your throne. Lord, we take great confidence in that. Lord, thank You for Your anointed one, Your Messiah, Jesus, whom You have installed in Zion, who rules right now, not only as the sovereign, but as our Savior. If you've never put your trust in what Jesus came from the Father to do for sinners, to pay the penalty for our sin, and you'd like to do that, it's just a simple matter of faith. You pray with me, Lord, I do see it. I can't do this on my own. This is so much grace. And I want to turn from everything I've called Christianity. And I want to put my trust, Jesus, in what You have done for me. Thank You that even now You've forgiven me on the basis of Your work. Even now You've come into my life. Even now, Lord, You will lead me. Lord, we pray that You would lead us in the midst of a fallen world to have that soul rest in You, to have that perspective. But Lord, we pray that we would not only be a redeemed community, rejoicing in salvation, but Lord, that we reach out at the intersections of life and culture as a church, because people need to know you, and there's still time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.